Well, good morning, family. Let's all stand to our feet together and sing to the Lord.
A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amidst the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are right.
morning, family. I think that's a great way to start the morning, to remind us that we are worshiping the King of Glory who's enthroned forever. We're going to continue to worship the Lord this morning. We're going to sing of our trust in Him. That He's faithful to be trusted, faithful to do His word says He'll do. Good reminder. I think we need that reminder regularly because I think Sometimes we goof in our brains and we think God has somehow missed something. He somehow has made a mistake and he's failed, and he never ever does. He is perfectly good all the time, even when it doesn't feel like it, he is. True. I'm saying that for Kenny, maybe not for you. I'm saying that for Kenny. This morning we're going to sing a new song. I'm excited to sing it. It's a song that maybe you've heard on the radio a few times. It's called Made for More. And it's got a context. The context of the song is, in response to the saving work of Jesus, what do I do? How do I live? And I think sometimes we walk this really weird line between humility, because we see ourselves rightly, we see our sin and our failings and our shortcomings and our shame and our smallness and our weakness, so we rightly see ourselves, but then also we have to reconcile that with being redeemed, being in the process of sanctification, and therefore having been called to a really high and important mission, that is to live out and to share the gospel so that other people can see, so that we can experience the abundant life today and other people can see and come to Christ as well and learn the wonderful truth that we have learned. So we have to juxtapose this high calling with the lowness of the reality of who we are. That's tough. But I think Paul gives a little bit of encouragement here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You've heard this before. Paul talking about boasting in his weakness, particularly boasting in the thorn in his flesh in chapter 12 is what he's talking about. And God's response to him when he's like, Lord, I'm weak, make me stronger, fix this thorn in my side. God's response is cool. God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So in Paul's weakness, God's power is seen. And therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. How Paul's weakness is there for the sake of Christ, for the sake of people seeing the gospel, even in Paul's weakness. And we know the Apostle Paul planted a ton of churches, wrote a ton of the New Testament that we use for encouragement and reminders. We're going to study from Paul's writings later in today in Ephesians. And so this morning as we sing this song, it's going to talk about that we are who we are. We know who we are, not because we know who we are, but because we know who Jesus is. That because we know who Jesus is, we know that we're not just called to continue to exist in our regular weakened state. We're called to be more, not for our own glory, but for his glory. That's what the responsibility he's called us to, the opportunity he's called us to. That's a precious calling. That's a high calling. That's an awesome calling that we can only do in his power and his strength. So this morning, we're going to sing that prayer to the Lord and that reminder, God, we were called to do something great for you, and you and your power will enable us to do it. Let's worship together. Sing out.
'Cause I was made to be tending the grave. I was called by you, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when the fountain of grace is running? shame when a fountain of grace is running my way. I know I am yours. I was made for more.
Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You call out my name, so I sing out your praise. Hallelujah. You buried my past, so I'm not going back.
Say, thank you so much for this morning where we get to come together and sing these great reminders. Lord, this reminder that you are our mighty fortress. Lord, this reminder that we can trust in you, trust in your faithfulness. Lord, that you do answer and respond to our prayers. Lord, not always with the answer that we desire, but Lord, with the answer that is good for our good and your glory. Lord, that you have in fact called us, this group of people, Lord, those who call you our Father, those who call you Savior, you've called us to not just walk as those who don't know you, but Lord, to walk upright, worthy of the calling that you've put on our life. God, this morning we desire to learn more of that, Lord, as we hear your word, Lord, and we ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to do what only your Holy Spirit can do, which is to remove the pride and the shame and the excuses that we make for not living for you. And Lord, enable us to follow you and worship you and honor you with our lives. God, we love you. We thank you for this time of worship. We pray that you bless the rest of our morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, good morning, family, again. Good to see you. And a special welcome to our family here on the front row, Faith in Blue. Good to see you guys, police officers all over the county. Praise the Lord. It's encouraging. We have a Pastor Dave is going to talk about this later, so I'm not going to steal his thunder. But I'm thankful for you guys, legit. Like, appreciate you. So it's good to see you. I've got a couple of quick announcements, and then we're going to roll on with the rest of our morning. First of all, senior ambassadors, you guys are getting together October 18th. That we've talked about this a little bit. If you have not registered, you need to email Rick. His email's on the screen there. You can find this information all on our church website as well under events. October 18th, over in the refinery, potluck dinner, leftovers in my office. We're all agreed on this. This is what's going to happen. October 22nd, 6 to 9, where are you going to be? Beachmont. There were way too few of you who said that. Thank you to those of you over there. So you're going to be at Beachmont for the Corn Maze. It's Perry Hall night. We reserve the whole space. So all of us, friends and family, and then also all of the thousands of people represented by Perry Hall Christian School are going to take over the Beachmont Corn Maze. Again, it's a good reminder that we are all a part of one big family. You can register for that also online. Please do sign up on October 22nd. We look forward to seeing you there. And then this is big news. This is huge. So as of this morning, the Perry Hall Baptist Church Thrive Store is open and running. You might have received a piece of paper that has a QR code you can scan with your phone. I'm sure you can also get there through the website some way. The store is only open from October 12th today for 2 weeks to the 22nd. So that's 2 weeks that it's open. You got to get your stuff now. Everyone's asking, how can I get something with a Perry Hall Baptist Church logo? How can I get something with a bonfire logo? Most of you are too old. But how can I get something with a Perry Hall Baptist Church logo? This is how you get it. There's hats, hoodies, T-shirts, everything you want is there so that you can just, if you've been looking for that kind of thing and you want to represent our church well as you go out and about, grab some stuff there. It's going to be a treat. And then along with that, on that same piece of paper, you also had a QR code. Bonfire is going to do a packing party for Operation Christmas Child. We're really excited about it, but we are currently accepting donations. They cost money to ship the boxes, so cash donations, but also there is an Amazon wish list that you can go on and get the things that will go in the boxes as well, just so that we can hopefully bless some people around the world. We've been talking in Bonfire about working for the glory of God, and this is one way that those guys are going to work for the glory of God is to fill some boxes for Operation Christmas Child. So we thank you for that. It's good to be with you this morning, family. If you miss anything, email Lori in the office so you can get the newsletter. Love you guys, and Pastor Dave.
Can't we? I'll do it. Hey, kids, you're dismissed. Kenny was going to do that soon. They like to go. Right there. I think one other thing about that Thrive store is that it's perfect timing with Christmas. I hate to tell you, but Christmas is right around the corner. So now you can go to the Thrive store and you'll be all set for Christmas. One more announcement before I move on, in addition to the ones that Kenny mentioned. This coming Saturday, the 18th, our friends from CBMC, which both Mark Thayer and Kevin are affiliated with, and of course it's been a long part of my history and others in the room with CBMC, Christian Businessmen's Connection, they are doing a training here next Saturday, the 18th. We'll start around 8 with some breakfast, 8:30, a couple hours. Training on this, building spiritual reproducers. So if you've ever desired to learn how you can be faithful to the Great Commission of making disciples, you hear this word a lot around here, discipleship, making disciples, and you will continue to hear it until I'm long gone, but it will stay that long. And that is that we're here and called to make disciples. And there is a really cool momentum developing of disciple makers. And so this training will be part of raising up a generation of disciple makers. So the whole training is called Building Spiritual Reproducers. And then there's some follow-up from that. So thank you for paying attention to that. We'd love to see as many people. Mark, is that a men's breakfast event or is all invited? Remind me. All are invited. All can build spiritual reproducers or be spiritual reproducers. So good stuff there. Okay, so this Sunday is the most protected Sunday of the year for Perry Hall Baptist Church. Now, that's okay. You can clap. When the Baltimore County Police Department found out what my topic was today, they sent over all these folks. You'll find out in a few minutes what that's all about. So I'm kidding. The Lord protects us always because I know I was going to get an email on that. But I'm referring to the fact that across the country, today is a celebration, actually starting on Friday, a celebration of what's called Faith and Blue. Obviously, houses of worship, churches getting together to support the men and women of Blue, those in law enforcement. And you know that every year we like to bring them in, and some of these guys come back every year, so I'm grateful to see them. And they come and celebrate or spend time with us as we celebrate them. And so today is no exception. And what I would like to do is bring the folks up today. If you could just join me on the stage. I promise there's no talking, but I do want you up here for a few things. So come up, guys. We'll have you up here. And what I'd like to do, is there any other police officers in this room, either current or retired police officers? We're going to give you a minute. So I see you, Jeremy, Jim, if you'd come down, Kevin, and even though you don't, never knew this was coming, I want you all here. Ron, Jeremy, Jim, who else is here? There's a quite a few that are undercover. Nobody knows about them. And so we can't tell you who they are. So if you guys would just go on this side here. Matt's up here. Come on. Look, come on, guys. Make your way up here, guys. Don't worry. There's no talking other than me. Well, maybe one person. So just join me on the stage. And I want you to gather. Yeah, just get a little closer. Just a little closer. Sal, you get in the back. So this is a cool day for us. I'm going to let my good friend, Major Brandy Edwards, speak. And I asked him if we could change things around this year. He always talks. And if you've been paying attention over the years, we have a little friendly bantering going on. So I said, how about this year you say something nice about me, and I'll say something nice about you. You first. And I will be up after you're done. So here, I'm sorry, I should give you a mic. Just grab that one there. I was not sure if I wanted you to have a mic. So come on up, buddy. This is Major Brian or Brandy Edwards here.
Yeah, so good morning. Thanks. So it is a pleasure every year to be here. And this is, it's kind of remarkable, actually, to think about. And I want to share something nice about your pastor, but really your elders and your church, so that you know this is happening across the country. In Baltimore County, there's about 35 events this weekend where houses of worship are coming together, supporting law enforcement. But from our perspective, the reason why law enforcement reached out and wanted to do something so prominent around our relationship with our houses of faith is our houses of faith across the country are our largest community organization, period. And so we are members of the community. The community are members of us, as you can see. And so this is just a great remembrance for us to stay connected and be connected. Me personally, my faith is one of the things that grounds me the most in my service and then in my role as a leader in the police department. But for your church, when we approached Pastor Dave about 5 years ago, this all came about because my sister Jen Denny, who was one of the first people who at work taught me to be able to share my faith in a secular environment in a way that I could, she asked, hey, can we connect with Pastor Dave and maybe they can be a Faith in Blue location? Well, this was not an easy task. We didn't just show up to talk to Pastor Dave. We didn't meet him out for breakfast and shake hands and agree to a date. When we came over, it was all of your elders and Pastor Dave. And they wanted to know about the organization. They wanted to know about Faith in Blue. What is it about? What are we trying to accomplish? And he was protecting his flock before he brought us into the room. So I just want you to know that you have a good shepherd here that does shepherd your flock. But what he's done after he bought into this idea is he really sustained the idea. This is, I think, our fifth year, which means it's been going on for 4 years up to this date. It's been 4 years of prayer that your congregation has been praying for individuals here. I know each of you probably saw on the board there and was able to take a name off of the board. That's an officer in the Parkville precinct. For the officers in Parkville, you may not know this, but every year for the past 4 years, now the fifth year in a row, officers from the Parkville precinct's name has been on that board, and someone in here has been praying for you specifically year after year after year. If you're one of those people who's taken a name over the past 4 years, please raise your hand. I saw one go up fast.
Look at that.
So in the song, it hit me. I asked the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. We in that group of elders asked the Lord, and he heard, and he answered with prayer, sustained prayer for the officers of the Baltimore County Police Department and the Parkville Precinct. So thank you very much. Over the course of those years, I did not know Perry Hall Baptist at all. I'd never even heard of it, knew where it was. That introduction made by Jen Denny, then to your elders, then to Faith in Blue, then to come here and see Kevin be baptized. A great celebration. My very first night as a police officer, I rode with Kevin Klimko, who came to saving grace here at Perry Hall Baptist and was baptized, so I got to see that. And then was able to come and join one of the most beautiful celebrations of life for Teresa Garrett. And in that, I'll share with you, my wife has come for many of these years, my wife Brooke. She said as we left the last time, boy, if we lived closer, this would be our home church. And so that's my greatest compliment that I could give to Pastor Dave, is that my family would call this home if this was closer to our home, and if we didn't also have a great Bible-believing, grace-filled church that we attend. So this is my second church home, and I thank you very much for welcoming us every year, but I thank you for praying for all the souls of the men and women who protect this community.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Just put that back. You put it back. Brian, thank you. You did really, really good there. And just come back up. You want to add something, or we?
You'd like my wife to take a picture.
Okay, we're going to get some pictures. Don't worry. We're going to get some. Brooke, you want to do that after we're done, before they leave? We'll get some pictures. Thank you, Brian. Love you, brother. And not only is he the major in the Baltimore County Police Department, but he loves Jesus. And he has been a great partner, and we have been thrilled to be able to partner with him and Baltimore County Police Department. Thank you for being so kind to us today. So we got rid of all that other stuff that we do, and now we're here to celebrate. You come back next year. But what we always say is pastor always gets the mic last. So this is good. So listen, Perry Hall, as you know, this is our chance to say to these folks and the entire community of police officers that we love them, that we care for them, that we are grateful for them, and that we are praying for them. So if you all would stand, just everybody stand, because most of these folks are praying for you all. And so when we leave, I saw so many hands go up, and love that, but there's still names on the board. So if you have not yet taken the opportunity and enjoyed the privilege to pray specifically for one of Baltimore County law enforcement officers, this is the time to do it. So there'll be names out there. Let's make sure every police officer that we have names will be covered in prayer throughout this next year. Thank you for praying. Guys, we love you guys. We care for you. We support you. And we pray for your protection as you serve our community, to love and protect and to serve. Let's pray. Our Father, we do give thanks for these men, and certainly for the men and women throughout this community that serve and protect us. Father, we do not miss that your word tells us that they indeed are instruments of your work. And so, Father, these folks behind me and representing those throughout the community that serve in law enforcement, it's an incredible privilege that they get to serve the God of the universe, who has ordained that there be law enforcement, and that law enforcement would be instruments of your blessing and your protection, and when necessary, your punishment. Father, we just pray that you would bless them. Father, we pray for their families, and we know that they do such hard and dangerous work, and we give thanks for that, but we pray that you would protect them, not only from the dangers of the job, but also the stress that comes with it, and often feeling that there may be a community, at least part of it, that is not on their side. Father, may they be strengthened that they are ordained by you and loved by your church and prayed for by your people. May that strengthen them. May they have the sense of that protection. May you encircle their families and protect them. And Father, for the folks represented behind me that are all now retired, and have served. We thank you for them. We're grateful for their service, and we pray your blessings upon them as well. Father, may they be strong and courageous, and may they not be dismayed, and may they know that God's people are praying for them for your glory and for their good. We give thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before you leave, we're going to take, I think Brooke wants to take a quick picture. I'm going to duck back here. Is that what we're doing?
Yes, sir.
Are we okay with that? Thank you.
Thank you.
Guys, we have a gift. Let's give him a hand. And how do we want to give the gifts out as they come down? So get a gift as you come down.
Thank you.
We have gifts for most of you, maybe not all of you, but thank you for being here. You may be seated. Is that good, Brian? Or well, thank you again, Perry Hall. You don't know how much it encourages me when Brian asks for you to raise your hand if you're praying, how much that encourages me to see all the hands. And if all of the cards are taken today from people that are not currently praying for an officer, we'll have 100% of our church involved in praying for the officers. So thank you again for them being here. They could be elsewhere, but we're grateful. Let's turn now to our passage in Ephesians. We want to welcome all of our guests here today. Plenty of you here. My name is Pastor Dave, along with Pastor Chris Harding. We serve as the pastors here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. We are grateful for each and every one of you that visits, including our folks from the police department. But we recognize that sometimes it feels weird to walk into a service when the pastor starts talking about things and you wonder, where did this come from? So this passage, as I mentioned earlier, is one that you don't hear. You hear about the armor of God, obviously, which we will talk about in weeks to come. But there's a lot of buildup that gets you to where we are in this section. So I'm going to read this particular passage of scripture, which is Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. That is our scripture for today. No surprise to you, we will not make it very far. This is good news. This is the last teaching section in Paul's letter. There's a couple things we'll conclude with. This is the last teaching section in the letter to this church at Ephesus and to all the churches in the first century. We're going to really shrink this down, this last section, and we're going to endeavor to do it in just 7 weeks. 7 weeks. Now, you're laughing. Why does it take 7 weeks to cover 10 or so verses? I just want you to know that I'm not the worst offender of this long-windedness. My good friend Kristen Holt gave me and others a copy of an abridged volume from William Gurnall, famous Puritan. It was originally one volume, 1,200 pages, The Christian's Complete Armor. Now it's in an abridged format where you can get it in three books for 1,000 pages. All on this section for the most part. Now just think about that. That's a lot to say, right? But one of the greatest preachers ever from the 20th century, and really one of the greatest preachers ever, who I mentioned just 2 weeks ago, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, preached through Ephesians, this book we're studying, and his series of sermons on chapter 6, 10 to 20, was over 50 sermons. Over 50 sermons. Now, just breathe easy. We're going to do it in less than seven. It's going to be wonderful. So read with me if you have your Bibles. Listen, folks, if you don't have your Bibles, it's perfectly okay. If you're a visitor, we understand. You may not have brought your Bibles. If you're a member and don't have a way to read the scripture with me, that's another story. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's pray. Our Father, as we embark on this particular part of our series, we have a great sense of the importance of this passage. Father, over the last year and a half or two, we have journeyed through this wonderful book that you have given us by the inspiration of your Spirit. Father, these are your words to early churches, and Father, they are relevant to churches today, especially here at Perry Hall Baptist Church. We are grateful for that, and we look forward to what you will teach us in the coming weeks. We pray, Father, as always, we would recognize that this is your word. It is given to us by your Spirit through the writers of Scripture. It is perfect. It is infallible. It is trustworthy. Father, it is true, and it teaches everything we need to know for life and for godliness. Father, you are indeed the author of Scripture. But Father, we also need to know you as the interpreter of Scripture, and we pray for that now. Father, open our minds and hearts as we receive the word today, and may you do wonderful things for your glory and our good through the preaching of your word. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, a brief idea or overview of where we are. In the culture there, in rhetorical literature, peroratio, how many of you know that word, Latin word, peroratio? That is the way a rhetorical literature would be finished, and it means a conclusion, a summary of the matter, with a arousal to action. Let me say that again, and this has all the hallmarks of that, by the way, of a conclusion to the matter, Paul's conclusion to the matter. This is not a casual finally, like, let me just get a few more things out, or maybe this is just my final words, the rest was important. No, no, no. This section is of critical importance and really brings to a close some of the major themes we've been studying. And therefore, this very well could be, instead of the word finally in verse 10, we could take this word to say, in summary, or let me conclude what I've been telling you, because I want this to arouse you to action. Now, we have looked at some of the most glorious truth, and this is where the difficulty is if this is your first visit. We have looked in the first three chapters of Ephesians at who we are in Christ. What is our identity? This was, the first three chapters were the doctrine for the beliefs, for the principles. And then in chapters 4 through 6, we've moved into our duty and our behavior and our practice. So the first three chapters tell us who we are. In the first chapter, it tells us we've been chosen before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. We've been adopted into God's family. We've been freed. We've been redeemed. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We have an inheritance, and it goes on, and it tells Christians who we are. Chapter 4 through 6 then moves to, if this is who you are, this is what your life looks like, and it uses the picture, the metaphor of walking. And starting in chapter 4, it says, if this is true about you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then walk in a way that is worthy or matches who you say you are. And so in chapter 4 and 5 and 6, we looked at walking in light and walking in unity and walking in love. In other words, unity, love, and light. This is how we live. But then a very critical piece comes in chapter 5, verse 18, when it says, be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled, be yielded to the Spirit. Remember back then, all believers, if you're a believer and follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit resides in you, maybe to a point we can't even fully understand. But it's true, because God said it's true, and reality unfolds and demonstrates that it's true, and God's word says that it's true. God is with us and in us. And so that began a section, being filled with the Spirit, of domestic, the practical domestic relationships. How do we live in a marriage? What does it look like in a home to be Spirit-filled? How are children to act and respond in the home? And then last week with Pastor Chris's excellent message in verses 5 through 9, we looked at the end of the household code, which is what it's called. And Pastor Chris gave this wonderful exegesis of the text, especially the word doulos, making sure we understood the difference between bondservants and house servants and what the word really means, slaves. And after that, he then showed us that in the middle of that, the last household code was how do employers and employees relate. And in all of those relationships, we see there is a submission to authority. There is a submission to one another. There is a mutual love. But there is indeed a hierarchy of authority from heaven all the way down to earth. And so all of that kind of sets the tone. If you've missed any of that, all the sermons are available. You can go back and listen to all that. But in the middle of all of that is this overwhelming principle. What it really means to be a Christian is that your life is in Christ. The in Christ, you see the thing, Christ in his church, the church collectively, individually, we find our life and our being all in him. If you are a Christian, you are in Christ, and we spent much time looking at what it means to be in union with Christ. That's the summary. I don't have time to unfold it in any additional detail. But that brings us up to this word, finally. Summing it up, and you will see traces in this section of everything we've learned. And what we're going to conclude after several weeks is that there is something we may have been missing with all of this talk about the armor of God. And all of this talk about and sermons preached and series, and it's all good, on the armor of God. But have we really seen what he meant? So that's where we're going. We're going to look at the idea of preparing for battle. There's a real battle raging on. We're going to look at what God has given us to be protecting us. What are the key ingredients of this spiritual battle? So that brings us to chapter 6, verse 10. And guess what? We're only going to get one word in today. Isn't it amazing? One word. Chapter 6, verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, which we will come back to. Put on, remember that from chapter 4? Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand. Now listen, against the schemes of the devil. Now, if you've been in the church for any number of years, but especially to some of my senior saint friends, you will know that there is a lessening and a diminishing in the sermon content related to spiritual warfare. It has taken place for many, many years, even decades, this shrinking of talk from the pulpit on the work of the devil, Satan. Now, I'm happy to say, for reasons that are both probably positive and negative, we've now seen something that is starting to increase with attention to spiritual things. The reason that I am starting today with that one word, that is the word devil, diabolos. That is the devil is the New Testament word for Satan. The Old Testament word is Satan. But in the New Testament, the word Satan is used 50-some times. The word devil is used 32 times in the New Testament. Devil is speaking to the devil as a slanderer, kind of as an accuser. Satan speaks to the devil as an adversary. And it's interesting that the word Satan only appears a few times about Satan. It can be used as adversary, but as Satan only a couple times. So here's the question to begin today. You're thinking, beginning. You thought we're half done. The question for you is, what do you think about when you think about the enemy? The sermon's point one, the reality of an enemy. You also notice it says the reality of spiritual warfare, but we probably won't get there. The reality of an enemy. Now, if I was to ask you to raise your hand and say, how many of you know we have an enemy? I think most of you would raise your hand. But let me throw you for a little curve. Recent statistics of Christians, self-proclaimed Christians, 40% said the devil is not real. Now, I didn't say the world. 40% of professing Christians say the devil is not real. 20% more in those surveys said they tend to agree with the first 40%. So wait, what does that mean? Almost 60% are doubting the reality of a personal, physical, spiritual, created being who hates God, hates everything about God, and has rebelled against God, and is doing everything he can to stop what God's doing. 60% of professing Christians aren't even sure, some are, that it's not even real. He does not exist. That's a problem, folks. The very Bible that tells us God exists says Satan exists. By the way, in that same statistic, almost 9% of the people said they didn't know one way or the other. So when we think of views of the devil, of Satan today in the church and around us, here's what I've come up with. Some people don't believe the devil exists at all. Some people are rather agnostic about the devil, meaning, I don't care, I don't know, I just have no idea. Some people are indifferent. Some people oblivious. Another challenge is some people believe in what's called a materialistic or naturalistic worldview. You know what that means is everything that is material exists. There's no such thing as the supernatural or the metaphysical. So if you're a naturalist, you by nature of your beliefs do not believe in the existence of supernatural spiritual beings. So these are the worldviews that we're faced with. But I'm more concerned with the church. These folks sitting in the front row would probably be able to tell some story that evil exists. We know it because we can see the news. We can see what's going on around the world. Everything from abuse of children and abortion and wars and genocide and just on and on. So we see evil. But here's one of the views that people keep falling back to. Maybe In the Bible, Satan, the devil, maybe it's a metaphor for the principle of evil. Maybe that. Maybe every time God really talks about the devil, he's speaking about an idea of evil that no one would doubt. But a personal, created, spiritual being, Pastor, you're going overboard. Now, real quick, the devil is an angel. An angel is a spiritual being, personal, with intellect and power, created by God. Keep that word created in mind, because one of the other worldviews, God, Satan. See where I put them both? This is prevalent. And they're two cosmic battle. This is a battle of cosmic proportions. And they're equal in power. And so this is what we're faced with. So he's an angel, and there is not a real clear, maybe for some, maybe even for me, I think, maybe not a clear passage in the Bible that you would go to that tells you about that day of angels falling. Revelation 12:4 tells us about a third, if we read that text literally. About a third of the angels fell. It says the tail of the dragon swept a third of the angels. So these created beings at some point fell. Probably, this is a pretty good idea, somewhere between Genesis 1:31, when God described everything as very good, and Genesis 3, when everything goes bad. So we know that he's an angel. If we're to, there's a couple passages in Scripture, and you can jot this down. I don't have time to analyze them. But in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 to 17, that's Isaiah 14, 12 to 17. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. And Revelation 12, they seem to be three passages that give us a picture of the fall of Satan, Lucifer in some translations, and what got him to fall, his pride and his sin and his wanting to be God. So here is what the Bible is saying. There really is an angel that fell and innumerable angels with him. He lives with hatred to God and to Christ and to all those that would oppose him and would serve Christ. Now listen, this is so important. We have been studying Ephesians and exalting, glorifying, celebrating who we are as Christians. Over and over, that's what we're celebrating. We are celebrating, for by grace you are saved, right? Through faith, as a gift of God. We've been celebrating that. Let me tell you this. The very grace that we've received that has made us his and put us in Christ and gave us all those spiritual blessings, everything that we're enjoying for that very grace that has changed us and taken us from the kingdom of darkness and put us into the kingdom of life. Guess what, folks? It's that very grace that has now made Satan your enemy or vice versa. Isn't that interesting? Because he cannot stand that he lost any. Now, how many of you, I'm sorry to say the hands aren't going to be as many as I'd like. How many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress? Oh, this is pretty good. Some of you, good. The rest of you have until the end of the year. There will be a test. Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan many years ago, allegory, but telling the story of the gospel. One of the greatest, now this is high praise, it's one of the greatest commentaries ever written, even though it's written in allegorical form. In the book, a character named Christian is going from the city of destruction on his way to make it to the celestial city. He is going from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And by the way, what's beautiful about Pilgrim's Progress, it is absolutely saturated with Scripture. The whole story is scripture narrated in this allegorical form. Now listen to this brief exchange. This is many pages. It's so good. I wish you could. And by the way, this is just this one scene in the book. But this is where Christian runs into the devil figure, Apollyon. Okay? Now just try to follow me. It may be a little difficult. Take just 2 minutes. I want you to hear this encounter. But now, in this valley of humiliation, every place has a name, the valley of humiliation, poor Christian was grievously challenged. He had gone but a little way before he spotted a foul fiend coming over the field to contend with him. His name was Apollyon. This is a Satan figure. Christian began to be afraid and to deliberate whether to go back or to stand his ground. But he again reasoned that he had no armor on his back. He therefore thought that to turn his back to Apollyon might give the fiend the greater advantage to easily pierce him with his darts. Are you starting to hear the figures of speech and what we just talked about? Therefore, Christian resolved to stand his ground. Way to go, Christian. For he thought, had I no more in my mind than the saving of my life, it would be the best way to stand. Now watch this. So he went on and Apollyon met him. Now the monster was hideous to behold. He was clothed with scales like a fish. He had wings like a dragon, feet like a bear. Out of his belly came fire and smoke, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. Hear more scripture. When he had come up to Christian, he looked upon him with an arrogant stare and thus began to dispute with him. You got the scene? Valley of humiliation, this great battle, not final, great battle between the devil and Christian. Listen to a brief, very brief part of this exchange. The devil, Apollyon, says, where have you come from and where are you going? Christian, I have come from the city of destruction and I'm heading which is a place of evil, and I'm going to the celestial city. That's the journey. Apollyon, by this I perceive that you are one of my subjects, for all that country is mine, and I am the prince of it. How is it then that you have run away from your monarch? Do you hear what Apollyon is saying? You were mine. You were in the kingdom of darkness. You were one of my subjects, and you were doing my bidding, and you were opposed to God. That's what he's telling him. How is it that you have run away from your monarch? Were it not that I hope you would return to my service, I would strike you down with one blow to the ground. In other words, I'd kill you now, but I'm pretty sure you're going to go back. You know how many Christians, quote, end quote, have started the race only to turn and go back? Satan says, it's all right, I won't kill you now, you'll go back. Christian says, I was born indeed in your dominions, but your service was hard, and your wages were such as a man could not live on, for the wages of sin is death. And then I'll close with Apollyon's comment to that. The rest is great too, but I'll close here. Apollyon, the devil. There is no prince who will thus lightly lose one of his subjects. There's no prince that will take lightly losing one of his subjects. Nor will I lose you. But since you complain of your service and your wages, be content to come back. And the best that our country can afford, I promise to give you. I hope you see that, first of all, this is absolute brilliance from John Bunyan, who spent many years, by the way, in a prison simply because he would not recant his faith. This story tells you very clearly For by grace you have been saved through faith. You've been chosen before the foundation of the world. You've been made a child of God through adoption. You've been made part of the beloved. You have received forgiveness. You have received, we have received redemption. I have an inheritance waiting for me in heaven. A promise of inheritance is so sure, it's as if I've already received it. And on the blessings and all of the things that happen when we come to know Christ. And yet that is the very reason that the enemy hates you even more today. So I hope you hear so far the worldview of there's no immaterial, there's only material, what we can see and touch. That's wrong. The view, Christian so-called or otherwise, that Satan is a symbol or a metaphor for evil, that is wrong. A posture of indifference or oblivion or agnostic system, don't know, don't care, and all that, they are dangerous. Because folks, on the authority of the scriptures, we have an enemy. And the battle, if you're a member here, you're a guest here, wherever you are in your faith journey, hear me, this is as true as anything we could say. There is a battle going on for the souls of people. Okay? Now, turn just a few pages back to chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. This describes every human being apart from Christ. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You are either a child of God or you are a child of the devil. If you do not know Christ, your father is Satan. He is a father of lies. He is a murderer, a liar, and he seeks to steal and destroy. And we, prior to our following Christ and through the gospel of the death of Christ on the cross and our repentance and turning to him and following him, you're still in that place. You're dead. The rest of chapter 2 describes coming to life. He makes us alive through grace, by grace through faith. But what is amazing is it's this very peace that has made us enemies. But what I want you to pick up in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2, there is the battle of the world. There is the battle of the devil, which is our topic. But I don't want you to miss, there is the reality of the primary battle. And that is that we are dead in our sins and we need to be made alive. And then when we are made alive, there is remaining sin that battles within us. So what I don't want you to hear is that everything is to be blamed on Satan because sin is evil and it lurks within and without. But there is an enemy, there is a battle for the souls, and when everything we think of going on in this world, if you could pull the curtain up, you would see Christian's fiend sitting behind. The fiend sitting behind. So this sets us up a little bit. Now the Bible begins with somewhere after Genesis 1:31, when all was good, and Genesis 3, where Satan comes onto the scene. And what does he appear as? Serpent. Good answer from no one. 2021, in a little town in North Carolina called Denton, North Carolina, All the lights went out in this little town. 1,400 people out of 1,600 population lost their lights. It was dark. Eventually, a text came out and it said, there's a fire at one of the substations that caused the outage, and we're working, and it included other counties. We're working to get the fire under control, and to get the fires under control, and get the electric back up and running so that we can have power. We're in the dark in Denton, North Carolina. So the answer was, how did the fire start? Well, what caused the outage? A fire. The second question would be what? What caused the fire? Must have been human error. No. Well, must have been something in the system that went wrong. No, not directly. Well, maybe there was an overage or whatever else happens in the electrical world. None of that is right. Guess what the answer was to this one? A snake slithered into the system. And when the snake hit something the snake shouldn't have hit, it blew the snake up. And the sparks flew, and the entire substation went down. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? Genesis 3, the whole system blew up, and darkness took over because of a slithering snake. But the slithering snake, as the rest of Scripture, Revelation 12 says, that great serpent, the dragon, the great deceiver, that's the one that blew things up. Now, folks, for time, I just realized that I may need another message on this. But I think it's important. Mark Thayer loves it. I don't know if anybody else does. I won't do 26 message, honestly. But I think it's good to pause that in that story of the great serpent, Satan himself, that he, under God's providential, sovereign purposes, sent the world into sin and death and darkness in Genesis 3. But guess what? Genesis 3 also includes that one day that serpent will be crushed. Right in that verse, this is a good story. And the rest of the Bible story, in one sense, is the battle between the seed of God that will come ultimately in Jesus Christ and the seed of the serpent, the cosmic battle. And that serpent will show up here and there. Rarely will the serpent, the devil, show up as the center of attention. He's far more subtle than that. But when I think about the fog of battle, this battle that we're in, as it's been said, Satan moves within the fog of the battle, often subtly, invisibly. So there's something that we want to get at about this reality of the enemy. There is a devil seeking, as First Peter says, what's it say? He's seeking like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Just before Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and you may have life abundantly. What's the first part of the verse that we haven't memorized? That the enemy has come to steal and to kill. This is to deny the existence of a personal, spiritual, created being with power and intelligence and almost unlimited purview, is to deny that, is to deny the Scriptures, to deny the very Word of God, and you do so at your own peril. This is so important. Now, I know that your favorite sermon, it would be better if Pastor Dave was talking about 10 ways to increase your wealth, or 6 ways not to stay, to not be sick, or whatever you like to make your 10. The whole society of church today, by the way, has gone all man-centered. Messages more about man than about God. Music more about man than about God. This is just happening. But let me tell you about this. Denying this enemy is making Satan very happy. He would love nothing else for us to believe that there is not a battle raging on. So as we begin this critical series, I was all set to finish in just a minute, but I got to give them time, the music team, to get up here. The battle that is raging is real, folks. Now, in the Old Testament, there are only three times that there's a direct reference to Satan, the adversary. In Job chapter 1 and 2, in 1 Chronicles 21:1, where he gets David to do what David did not want to do, but the enemy in his power gets David to do it. And then in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, where Joshua the high priest, representing the church or the Jews and God's people, and it says Satan stood at the right side opposing God. It's the only times. Now, we really, and maybe will, should spend some time in that Job passage, because I think for some reason, we think the enemy's wiles and evil seem to be isolated to certain times in Scripture that seem to not be our times. And the story of Job, who loses his family, loses his wealth, loses his belongings, loses the support of his wife, and ultimately loses his own health, tells me that this Satan, this enemy, is not only a personal, created, spiritual being, but that he has power. He can do a lot of damage. And just think of some of the things the New Testament says. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it calls Satan the god of this age, and he has blinded the minds of unbelievers. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul, speaking to the church in Thessalonica, he says, I was going to come and do such and such. What does he say? But Satan hindered me. Satan hindered me. In chapter 13 of Luke, verse 16, it says the woman was sick. How'd she get sick? Jesus, quoting, says, Satan did it. Now, that doesn't mean all sickness is Satan. I'm simply making you to see that the New Testament over and over describes the enemy as deceiving, lying, distorting Scripture. Genesis 3, Matthew 4, where he distorts Scripture. Killing, making sick, hindering, harassing. He is behind false teaching. He is behind false religion. He is behind disunity in the church. He is behind the breakups of family, and on and on. And while we are not going to discount the responsibility of our own sin and a need to repentance, we need to see that this enemy is on the prowl. And so for today, we'll close with that, except to say that this enemy, write this down and never forget it. He is this devil. He is God's devil. Wait a second. That doesn't sound right. Folks, he didn't come on the scene through some back door. That rebellion in heaven did not catch God off guard. God did not have to be reactive or respond. In ways that we may never understand, the absolute perfect purposes of God are using his devil for his purposes. You say, wait, what is it? Well, then just read the same verses that Kenny somewhat prophetically read from his little thoughts earlier when he mentioned 2 Corinthians 12 and Paul crying out to get rid of this thorn three times. Does anybody remember what the thorn was called? A messenger of Satan. And does anybody remember God's answer? No. I'll accomplish my purposes. My grace will be sufficient. He's hindering. He's thwarting. He's imprisoning. 1 Timothy 3:1. He is ensnaring. 1 Timothy 4:1. He is deceiving through false teaching. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's blinding the gospel. That's the battle. But Genesis 3:15 says he will be crushed. Hebrews 2:14 said Christ defeated him on the cross. Amen? He defeated him on a cross. 1 John 3:8 says that Satan has been sinning from the beginning, but Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 3:15, Christ disarmed the rulers and the powers and the authorities. It's his God. It's his Satan. He is not God. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient, knowing everything. He is not omnipresent. He is an angel that was created to fulfill the purposes of God. And while he has been defeated because of the glorious gospel and the work of Christ on the cross, he is still a roaring lion and he is still a fiend. And he will stand in the way of anybody that runs after God. And the question is not, are you seeing him at work around you and maybe even in your life? Or more scary, are you not seeing any evidence of him in your life? You notice I said more scary? And I can tell you 6 or 8 months ago, and I've confessed this to a couple men in the church, I saw, not a physical, but I saw Satan come into my house. And I don't want to throw anybody off. I didn't see a figure. But I saw and felt the presence of the enemy in my very house. That's not an exaggeration. That is not overtly dramatic. That is not a fantasy. That is not an embellishment. And he sought to destroy me and this church and my family. And that is real. But praise God, James 4:7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Is this good stuff or what? All right, let's pray. Father, we don't talk about this much, but it is your word. Oh, Father God, would you tell us what we need to know? Whatever was said today that was biblical, would that be forever in our memories? May it provoke a new desire to search your word, not because we want a fascination with the devil, not because we want to overestimate him, but Father, we want to have a biblical worldview of the enemy, because there is an enemy that seeks to destroy, to break this church, to break Christian families, to hurt. Father, so we want to know our enemy appropriately. We want to trust you supremely. We want to rest in the promise of your word that says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And of course, it also says the Lord is faithful, will guard us from the evil one. Father God, be glorified as you work through with your purposes this spiritual battle to humble us, to strengthen us, to use us. And as we look forward to the coming weeks, as we learn what provisions you have made to prepare us and to protect us in this battle for the souls of people. Be glorified, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.
I forgot one part. We'll close in prayer of the announcement about the biblical. Let me see. Building spiritual reproducers is Saturday. You need to register. We can't have just everybody showing up. There's a cue card in the newsletters, last couple newsletters, that you can register. One more thought, then I'll pray. Don't worry, this is not added on sermon. Bill Behrens, we prayed last week because he went into the hospital having to have a stent or two put in. It was ultimately determined that Bill would need to have quadruple bypass. He had quadruple bypass on Friday, and I've been in touch with Donna, and Bill's doing well. He appreciates your prayers. Some have been able to visit. Some have helped with transportation, which we are grateful. He would rather not have any visitors yet. He'd be happy for a phone call, but definitely covets your prayers. Lord, as we go from here, may you be pleased with our worship. Father, may your word just be exalted. May you be exalted. Father, there is an enemy, Father, but you are more powerful. And while he is more powerful against us on our own, with your strength, we can resist the enemy for your glory. Father, we love you. Give us a great week in this battle. May we live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great week.